2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we basically ended chapter 1 on the topic of sincerely yours. You've got to understand the history of this. Paul goes to the Corinthian church, and there's a lot of division. Paul also goes, when he's there, he finds out this gross immorality is going on to one certain man in the church. And he speaks out against it. He also talks to the church about taking one another to court, and that they're talking about getting this better spiritual gifts. And the church is a mess. And so Paul goes and he visits and he writes 1 Corinthians. He hasn't heard a response yet on how things are going. That's the issue. It's not like they have Facebook or text or cell phones. You know, you leave, and unless you find somebody writing a letter that's maybe weeks old when you get it, or you have somebody that was there seeing this, you don't know what's going on. So he's writing a second letter because he's kind of heard that people are upset with him, because when he left them, he told them all these things. And now he said he's coming back, and he hasn't come back, and they're saying, well, he's just forgotten about us. And so in the end of chapter 1, he talks about, hey, I am really sincerely following God. I'm doing my best I can to serve God. And folks, that's all we can do. Because he's getting criticism. And his criticism is that you're not treating us like other people should treat us. A godly person would treat us. And folks, our godly life is the best answer to people's criticism about whether or not this is real or not. And so, don't have faults found in us because we won't live for Him. You get what you deserve then. Let us suffer for righteous living. Let us suffer for being godly. All that live godly will what? Suffer persecution. And it will come from inside the church, it will come from outside the church. So, in verses 12 through 14, Paul has a clear conscience. And that's what we should strive for every day as a Christian. To have a clear conscience. That at the end of the day, we know that we did what God wanted us to do for that day. And that should encourage us to do the same tomorrow. So Paul's writing these detractors, these people that are saying, hey, you don't care about us anymore. He said, look, he said, I came with you with simplicity. The gospel is simple. We're supposed to be simple-minded when it comes to things of faith. You either believe it or you don't. You don't have to rationalize it. So his methods are simplicity, truly being sincere. And this last week, we were in a church on Sunday in Colorado Springs. And they're a traditional church. Teach the same version of the Bible we use. Only been in existence for 5 years. Get ready to build. And people say, well, that stuff is too old-fashioned to grow. You know something? When people are sincere, growth will happen. If we want to grow, we stay true to Him. If we want to grow, we be sincerely involved with Him and with each other. So he says, hey, my sincerity, you understand my sincerity. I'm serving God. And what God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm doing everything by God's grace, not by my own wisdom, not by my own status, not by my own position, not by anything, but it's by God's grace. And folks, when we get that into our soul and into our being, and we live like that, that'll change our lives. It'll change our church. It'll change our church. Talks about his writings. You know, Peter said that sometimes Paul's writings are hard to understand, but Paul's writing pretty clearly to the Corinthians right here. He says, you can clearly understand what's going on. He says, you understand, if you understand my writings, you understand me. And we're going to continue with that in chapter 2 tonight. He's answering charges, accused of being two-faced. He says, I really intended on coming down and seeing you again. And we'll see that in chapter 2. His actual plan was to go through Macedonia, and now on the way down there to go by Corinth, but God changed that plan to a place called Ephesus. And tonight we even see a place called Troas. And then he says, my intentions were sincere. His second answer to this, his first answer, my intentions were pure. I'm not making this stuff up. I really intended on doing this, and God changed my plans. And then he says, God is in charge because it demands faithfulness to the gospel. And folks, we need to do what God tells us to do. No, James says, don't go and say, tomorrow we'll go do this thing or that thing. You should say what? If the Lord will, we'll do that. And folks, we've got to be obedient. We've got to be receptive to God changing our plans. I think a lot of us have probably had mistakes in our life where we said, when we knew God wanted us to do something and we didn't do it that way, we did it our way, and we wound up doing it God's way in the end after a long period of time. So, it demands faithfulness to the gospel. It demands faithfulness to the ministry, because there's four things that the Holy Spirit does for us. It establishes us, it anoints us, it seals us, and it's the down payment for what we're going to get when we get to eternity. And then he closes this chapter with reasons for not coming earlier, mercy and grace, and he's going to give a third one in the next chapter. Remember, Paul's already visited Corinth. He set them straight. They've had problems. He was pretty rough with them. But sometimes you just have to tell the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And so now he has to come back. And you know, when that happens, what do people think? Well, he's just two-faced, or he doesn't love us like he loves other people. So that's the setting for chapter 2. We have some people that want to get in. They're locked out. I see people in the window. So what we need to do is we need to realize the opportunity. We need to realize the opportunity. We're going to look at all of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians tonight. And what the point is that the believer in the church to realize the need and opportunity for restoration. We are supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. The first thing you need to do is be reconciled to God. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, God can't restore you. Everything you try is going to fail. You need the relationship with Christ first. After that, we need to maintain that relationship. God's done everything for us. It's we mess up. We mess up. The first point tonight is I want to talk about the effects of sin. And sin in a church, or sin in a family, or sin in an individual's life. It saps or it negates fellowship. It negates your personal fellowship with God. It can negate your relationship inside of a family. It can definitely impact the church. And so in this first couple of verses here in chapter 4, Paul's writing about why he hasn't come there yet. Another reason. See, he doesn't know. He doesn't know what has happened. He thinks that they may still be in the same mess that they were in when he left. And so he has delayed his trip. In verse 1 it says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Folks, when there's sin in the camp, there's no fellowship. When there's sin in the camp, there's a weight over the church. There's a weight over us individually. And until we get that straightened out, nothing's going to change. And Paul said, look, he said, you got the same problem that you had before. I'm not going to could come joyfully back to you. Because you still got to deal with the problem. And folks, until we deal with all the problems, we can't really have fellowship until they're all resolved. And so he delays this trip. He says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you. He didn't want to come and challenge them again. He wanted to come and have sweet Christian fellowship. He wanted to come and say, hey, let's worship God together in spirit and truth. And he's waiting for that opportunity. In verses 2 and 3, the second point he says here, this is why I'm not coming here, is because it's detrimental to collective joy. So let's say that they didn't clean up the sin in the church. Paul comes back, it's his responsibility to do what? Set everybody straight. What's going to happen? Everybody's going to get all upset again, right? And when he comes to try to edify the church, he's making all these corrections to people. Verses 2 and 3. For if I make you what? Sorry. Who is he then that maketh me glad? Paul didn't want to do this. He wanted to have fellowship with them. He wanted to worship God with them. He wanted to have gladness with them. He wanted to have joy with this. Not keep on hammering on the same thing. He says, but the same which is made sorry by me. So we don't have this issue resolved. We're not going to have joy. We're not going to have fellowship. Verse 3 says, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I has ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. So even when things look bleak, there's always hope. And folks, nothing is impossible with God. God can restore the furthest sinner. God can restore the least sinner. If God restores all the sinners, then we have a basis for what? Fellowship. We have a basic for worship. We have a basis to be there together. Now, you know, when you were a kid and you were trying to hide something, your parents would come up and say, what? What's wrong?
Nothing.
And you say, yeah, exactly.
Nothing.
Nothing. Did you do something? Nope. And you know, as a parent, they knew, and we knew as kids, that there was something wrong. And there's no fellowship, right? Because the trust is gone. And so here we see what happens. No, there's people that don't trust Paul in Corinth. It's not Paul's fault. He's doing what God told him to. But folks, if there is not an environment of trust, there's all sorts of problems going to happen. You can't have fellowship. So he says, look, it's detrimental to the collective joy. If there's sin in the camp, you've got to get rid of this. You've got to get this all straightened out. He says, you solve your own problems, so when I show up, we can have fellowship. And it detracts from the ministry. And we're going to see this again here later on in this chapter, verse 4, he says this. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. He visited, he wrote 1 Corinthians, saying, get your act right. And that was a hard letter. He didn't want to write that. You know why? Because he was agonized over the condition, the spiritual condition of the church. Folks, we need to agonize over our spiritual condition when we know that there's something wrong. We need to agonize when there's something in our family that's wrong. We need to agonize when there's something in our church wrong. We need to agonize when there's something in our country wrong. You cannot take a blind eye to this and say, okay, it's not my problem. It is our problem. We live in the same world. It is our problem. We need to get involved. We need to be ministers of reconciliation. He says, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be what? Grieved. What was the purpose of Paul's writings? To show that he's better than them? No. To show that he's more righteous than them? No. To show that they need to be on the same page with God. That's love. Remember how your parents said, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. And you go, yeah, right. Yeah, right. That's this principle here. He says, I don't want to do this. I want you to understand my love for you all. He says, but that ye may know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So that is one, the last reason he says, I'm not coming right now. He says, I want to make sure that everything is going all right. He finds out that they fixed their problem. The immorality problem has been fixed. Okay? He finds that out through Titus. Okay? Because Paul left Titus back in Corinth to kind of help things along. And then there's this gap of time. And then when Titus comes and tells Paul, he says, hey, they got this fixed. Okay? So, now Paul is writing in response to this. Because he now knows. He now knows. You know, when someone truly repents, don't bring it back up again. When someone has an issue, don't pile on and say some other stuff. Because what's the whole purpose? What's our purpose? It's to restore one another, right? To reconcile one another. In verse 5 and 6 it says, but if any caused grief, he not grieved me, but in part, I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. See, there was some church discipline going on. And what's the whole purpose of church discipline? It's to restore the one that's out of God's will back into the fellowship of the church. Why? Because sin saps fellowship. It's not to excommunicate somebody. It's not to, well, I tell you, you're out of here. It's not that at all. We could all be in that same boat. But by the grace of God, it's to restore such one. We're going to see, I'm going to go take a couple chapters forward here. We're going to see that he's found this out. It says, look, I'm trying to come back to you all. I'm hearing that things have been resolved. And folks, when someone repents, someone comes forward and says, I did this and I'm not going to do that anymore. Take them at face value. Don't sit there and say, prove it to me. You don't have to prove anything to you. They have to prove it to God. And if they truly repented to God, you'll see it. But we're supposed, judge not that you be what? Be not judged. Okay? So what is the proper reaction? Somebody goes out and does a gross sin in the church. Or they do a gross sin in their family. And they repent. They say, I'm sorry, I want to come back to God. And they rededicate their lives to God. What should be our reaction to that? Well, we find out some answers here in verses 7 and 8. He says, look, the punishment that man has incurred is sufficient. In verse 7, it says this. He says, so that contrarywise, i.e. the opposite should be true. Okay? Ye ought rather to what? Forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. See, there's three things that the church body should do when someone repents. There's three things that someone in the family should do when someone repents. The first one is, you forgive him. See, if God's forgiven them and we haven't, we're saying that we're better than God. See, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's right. To hold a grudge is not Christ-like. To not forgive someone is not Christ-like. We ask God to forgive us our sins, but we won't forgive someone who hurt us. That's not the proper reaction. Contrary-wise, you should what? Forgive him. Number two, comfort him. Comfort him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. It's a common practice that should go on all the time. Verse 12, and we beseech you. What does beseech mean? Beg. We implore you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and what? Admonish you. If I step on your toes, it's not me, it's God. It's God. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be what? Everybody read this one. And be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort. What does exhort mean? Encourage. Motivate. Do all these things. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Everybody read this. Be patient towards all men. Yikes. We need to forgive them. We need to comfort them. Oh, and now, not only that, confirm your love toward them. Oh, I love you. I forgive you. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? But in deed and in truth. See, Paul's being accused of being two-faced. He says, I'm not. I'm serving. My conscience is clear to God. Is your conscience clear? Is your conscience clear in your relationships with other people here? You're holding a grudge. You're not forgiving, but yet you ask God to forgive you. You're not comforting, but yet you ask God to comfort you. You don't love them, yet you ask God to love you. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here's another big passage. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 21. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made what? perfect, that we may be, have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what? Liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There it is. So someone confesses their sin. Take it at face value. Forgive them. Comfort them. Confirm your love toward them. That's the proper reaction that we should do. Now there's three results. Three results of having the proper reaction. Remember, sin saps what? Fellowship. So this is going to show us restoration. The first result is we're going to be obedient to the will of God. In verse 9 it says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, or the testimony of you, or the confirming of your love toward Him in you, whether ye be what? Obedient in how many things? All things. Folks, this idea of picking and choosing what you can and can't do for God is wrong. You're either sold out to God or you're not. All things are God or it's not. We need to be obedient in all things. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:18. And all things are of who? God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So sometimes when you read God's Word and you're studying God's Word, you got to kind of look ahead. The neat thing is we can look ahead in the Bible because we know what's coming. We have that testimony. So the first result is that we're going to be obedient to the will of God. The second result is there's restoration all. Everybody wins. Everybody wins. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. What an attitude. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. See, how can we be Christ-like if we don't forgive one another? We need to be a model of forgiveness. We need to be a model of forgiveness. Get a dictionary out. Look up the word forgiveness. And your picture should be right there. Example. You know who it should be? Christ. Even on the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One example of forgiveness. Are we like that? So we need to be obedient. It brings obedience to the will of God. It brings restoration to all. Third, it denies Satan the opportunity to operate. Holding grudges, not forgiving, not comforting, not loving, it's just an inroad for Satan to come into the church. Come into your family. Come into your personal life. Verse 11. I mean, how more clear can we get than this? So if you don't do these things, you give Satan an opportunity. If you do these things, you won't. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Quit being ignorant of Satan's plans. We're supposed to be what? Harmless as doves and wise as serpents. A couple weeks ago, we went through wisdom and the need for wisdom. Folks, the only way you can navigate this society that we live in, the only way we can navigate the end times that we live in, is to have wisdom. There are ample opportunities out there to testify of God. There's ample opportunities out there to share the gospel. There's ample opportunities out there. It's just, we don't throw up our hands and say, oh, God's coming back. Get busy. Get busy. So there's the three results. Proper act. Deny Satan the opportunity to operate. Verses 12, 13, we see Paul's concern for the Corinthians. And this is where we kind of get in some history here. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because of the things that he left in Corinth unresolved. There's no Instagram. There's no Facebook. There's no text. There's no phone call. There's nothing else. There's no Titus. Okay? Because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, go forward a couple chapters in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. It says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. No rest about what? Not about where they were, but about the church of Corinth. Paul's concern in his ministry is about the church of Corinth here. He says, every day I'm agonizing over what happened to you. Every day I'm praying for you. Every day I want reconciliation. Every day I want restoration for you. And it affected his ministry. He says, for when we were coming to Master, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without, where our fightings within were fierce. Sound familiar? Song we sing. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the what? Coming of Titus. So Paul's writing this second letter to the Corinthians, actually a third thing to them. And now he's writing it from a perspective of where it started from, and now that Titus comes and tells him, hey, this has happened. Titus met up with Paul in Philippi. Okay? So while Paul was ministering in Troas, and God had opened a door for him, a great and effectual door, and he's a minister of the gospel because the gospel demands it, he's still thinking about the Corinthians. How often do we get so wrapped up in something else that we forget about the promises we had to other people, to pray for them? It anguished his heart so much. And then he didn't know, because Titus didn't meet him in Troas. That was the plan. Didn't meet him. And so Paul's out there laboring, and he's doing the ministry, and he's doing everything else. Every day he's looking for Titus. He wants to know what's happening in the Corinthian church. He wants to know if they've been reconciled. He wants to know, hey, are they back in fellowship again? And his anguish over them was so much that some Bible scholars say that was the reason he left Troas, was to come back to Corinth and see what's going on, because he loved them that much. Folks, how much do you love someone else? You know, we talk about, hey, if you need anything, call me. Someone calls you up in the middle of the night, would you drop it and come over to their house? Would you stop what you're doing so you minister to them? That's the level of commitment here. Paul is wanting to do this. Titus does give a report of the repentance of Corinth when he meets Paul at Philippi. How else could he write what he talked about the person that repented, right? And it leads to this letter. So now we kind of see where Paul's coming from here. He eventually He says, but Paul's writing the whole thing out so we can be comforted. Remember what chapter 1 says? So we can be comforted with the same comfort that he was comforted with. How many times have we gone in a situation where things go wrong and it's just kind of out there hanging and we don't know anything about it? And we have to kind of leave it and then go on. And that ought to motivate us to pray. That should not motivate us to forget it, because the problem's still there. And we need to be faithful until the end and pray through this until we get the answer from God. So some people say it's his concern for Titus. No, it isn't. This is all wrapped up in his concern for the Corinthians because of his anguish that he talked about earlier in this chapter. He says, I don't want to come back and find you in the same mess I left you in. Some people think that I hope too much. My goal is to see the best in all of you. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt unless you prove me wrong. Paul had confidence that the Corinthians were going to come around. Folks, there is confidence that when the Holy Spirit's present, that things will turn around. There's things out of sorts in your life, and they're not turning around. My question to you is, where is the Holy Spirit in this? Where is the faith in this? Where is the trial in this? Where is the fruit of the Spirit in this? Where are those things? Folks, if you apply God's principles, you will win. In verse 14, he says, but now thanks be unto God, which always causes... Which what? Which always causes us to triumph in Christ.
Amen.
Let's read that again. Which always causes us to triumph in Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Him that's in us. Why can't we believe this? We're no different than the Corinthians. We're no different than the people of Philippi. We're all human. And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Don't you want the testimony of this church to go out worldwide? Not to get stuck in here on our service times, to actually be made manifest out in the world? If that's the case, we ought to be inviting people to come to church. Not inviting people to come to church, why not? What's wrong with that? There's something wrong with that. It's everybody's responsibility. Everybody's responsibility. So we get victory in Christ. We get acceptance in Christ in verses 15 through 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Something comes to my mind. Romans chapter 12. That we are what? Present our bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Which is the what? Acceptable will of God. It's His reasonable service. That's what God expects. God expects reconciliation. God expects victory. God expects forgiveness. God expects comfort. God expects love. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? When I die, I want to be serving God. When I'm alive, I will be serving God. Because my body is supposed to be a living sacrifice. We need to get grip on that. Because if you're like that, you'll have victory. And if you're like that, other people will see it. And they will totally understand that our faith is absolutely sincere. How sincere or real is your faith? Can you talk up a good storm? Or can you brain one? That's the point. Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You know something, church? If we don't do as individual members of this church what God tells us to do, we're corrupting the word of God. We're corrupting the word of God. That's not being sincere. But as of what? Sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak ye in Christ. Amen. We need to get some grips on some stuff here. We're in the sight of God all the time. Okay? We're of God all the time. How's our sincerity look outside of us? How's that look to your neighbor? How's that look to your kids? How's that look to your parents? Folks, we're struggling. There's people struggling. And the issue is, it's because of the environment. Not everybody in the family is on the same sheet of music when it comes to God. That's going to cause failure. Because if we're all together, we're going to have what? Victory. In all things. For we as not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Reconciliation brings praise to God. We're supposed to be ministry. We're supposed to be ministers of that. But first of all, have you been reconciled to God for your eternity? Do you know if you died right now, you go to heaven? Or is that something you say you're still working on? If you say you're still working on it, you're not going. You're not going. You need to understand that you're a sinner. You've done wrong. All you have to do is take one lie to be a liar. All it takes is one sin to be a sinner. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. But praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ came to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins, went to the grave to pay the penalty for sins, and the third day arose again to show that he has power over death, power over sin, and the power to forgive you of your sins, and the power to give you the gift of eternal life. Have you ever accepted that gift, realizing what Christ has done? Only you know. That's the first reconciliation we need. From that point on, we have the grace of God that we just confess our sins, and he's faithful and just, forgive us of sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, unrighteousness breaks our fellowship. It saps our fellowship with God. It saps our fellowship in the family. It saps our fellowship in the church. If you know you're doing something wrong, you need to get reconciled tonight. Do not leave here without being reconciled to him tonight. Some sin in your life, get rid of it, confess it. His promises are he'll cleanse us from that. And then for us as a body, We need to be reconciled one to another so we can go forward and have victory and be obedient to the will of God. That's what God wants. Don't leave this building tonight the same way you came in. Let's be more like Him. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask, be a time of invitation. Father, stir our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be reconciled to You tonight. Send revival in our hearts. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.